Well, this morning we're continuing our series on the attributes of God. This morning we're looking at the specific attribute of love. A couple weeks ago, Colin opened up the series looking at God's attribute of holiness. Last week we looked at his immutability, or his unchangeableness, if you will. And remember, we talked about God when we're trying to think about God and who he is and what he's like. Theologians divide up his attributes into two categories. The first is incommunicable attributes. Those are attributes, remember, that God doesn't share with others, like his eternality or his aseity. In other words, he is self-originated. He's independent. He doesn't need anyone else. He's autonomous. He's self-sufficient. Or his omnipresence. He's everywhere, fully, at the same time. Those are not attributes that he communicates to anyone else. But there are attributes, because we're made in the image of God, that he does communicate to us. And those are called the communicable attributes. And though we can never attain the level that God has with, in regards to love or holiness or mercy or compassion, we can image God and we can be like him. And this morning, we're going to talk specifically about one of those communicable attributes, the attribute of love. When you think of love, what do you think of? Do you think of a feeling? Do you think of maybe an emotion? Do you think of maybe a story in your life? Maybe sometime in the past? Maybe you think of a person. But what I want you to think of today, when you think of love, is this: that love is really giving of self in order to bless or benefit others. God's love, when we think about his love, he eternally gives of himself to bring about good or blessing to others. In the 13th century, there was a diabolical experiment, true story, of a king named Frederick II of Germany. And he arranged this certain experiment, and he wanted to see, if children were never spoken to, what language would they grow up speaking if they never heard any spoken language? And he figured, well, of course, it's going to be German. Well, horribly, he actually took infants from mothers at birth, and he gave them to nurses to conduct this experiment. And the rules were this: with all those little children, they were to be given to nurses and never spoken to. But not only that, there was to be no touching of the babies either. Well, as this experiment proceeded, it never made it to its end, because all of the babies actually died. And in 1248, an Italian concluded, looking at this from a scientific kind of methodology, that they could not live, these small children, without petting. That was his conclusion. Modern medicine, through controlled experiments regarding humans, have recognized for a long time that there's something in a human's DNA that is engineered for love. Love is necessary for survival. And unfortunately for that terrible experiment, it proved itself over and over again. But since that time, there have been multiple studies and multiple books written. One such author said this: that love is a chief influence for mental, emotional, and even physical health. And he went on to quote study after study with this conclusion. He said this: anything that promotes feelings of love and intimacy is healing, but anything that promotes isolation or separation, loneliness, loss, hostility, anger, cynicism, depression, alienation, and related feelings often lead to suffering, disease, and premature death from all causes. What all these studies have found is that humans flourish under the influence of love. and gradually die without it. But there's no scientific explanation for it. They can't come to grasp with what is it about human beings that they need this love, that they flourish under its guidance and under its influence, and yet gradually die without it. Especially when you're looking at it from a scientific perspective of survival of the fittest. It doesn't seem to fit that category, that system of thought. Shouldn't it be that whoever's fittest will survive and they will go on and they will survive? But love is by definition self-giving, not self-preserving. And yet we know as Christians, as men and women made in the image of God, that God is love. And that we who are made in His image are created in such a way that we long to be loved. We take great pleasure and joy in loving others. The most famous verse in all the Bible states it this way: "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." People thrive on love. They long to be loved. They're dependent on love. They need that affection, assurance, that intimacy, that security that only love can bring. This morning, I want to talk about that a little bit as we talk about this attribute of God, His love. You see, God loves the world in order that we might do the same, that we might image Him. Remember, as we're looking at these attributes, it's so easy just to think these are just dry, dusty things that theologians study and that authors write about. But these things touch our lives. Because God is love, it changes life for us in ways that are impactful, but in ways that oftentimes we don't recognize. In understanding that God is love and that He loves us changes not only the way we view life, but changes the way we view relationships, changes the way we live out those relationships. If God had not loved, we surely would die. This morning I want to look at just four things: love's origin, love's object, love's motivation, and love's power. But because God has loved the world, He calls you and me to do the same. Let's pray together. Lord, I ask that You would help us to understand this today in a new way, a fresh way. But God, I pray that You would do something beyond just understanding. I pray that this reality would take deep roots within our hearts. That we would not only understand better, so that we would be able to stand against Satan's wiles and lies and our own discouragements. But Lord, I pray that we would feel better, that we would feel Your presence, that we would experience Your nearness, and that You would renew our hearts and encourage our souls this morning as You remind us of Your great love. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Love's origin. If I was to ask you, where did love start? Perhaps you might quote John 3:16 and say, well, God so loved the world, and that's when it started. But love's origin actually started long before that. In John 17, as Jesus is praying to His Father on His last night on earth, He gives us a clue to where love started in John 17:24. He says, Father, I desire that they also, speaking of followers of him, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. In this prayer that's very insightful, he's given us insight to the fact that God the Father loved God the Son long before matter was created. Before the foundation of the world, before the creation of the world, God the Father loved Christ. Well, what difference does that make? Well, if you're there in the garden, sweating drops of blood, facing the demons of hell, and all of your companions are now going to desert you, those who said they were ready to die for you and even go to prison for you are going to turn their back on you. Those who shared bread at your table, who you loved and cared for and protected, are now going to betray you. And there on a cross, all alone, will you suffer a humiliating death, dying naked on a tree, being tortured with the greatest instrument of torture of the first century, crucifixion. And even God himself was to turn his face away, knowing that the Father loved him even before the foundation of the world, must have been that anchor point in his soul that allowed him to say, not my will, but your will be done. See, love gives us the power to endure whatever our circumstances are, knowing that God, the infinite God, the perfect God, the God who created all of the universe, would care enough to love you, to love me, so much so that he was willing to die on the cross. You see, love didn't need humans to find its expression. It already had its expression in the Trinity, as the Father loved the Son. Jesus said it this way in John 3, the Father loves the Son, has given all things into his hand. But notice what John 14 says, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Here you have this wonderful relationship in the Trinity, that the Father loves the Son before the foundation of the world, and it's the Son's great joy to obey the Father, to demonstrate that he too loves the Father in return. It's this wonderful reciprocal relationship between God the Father and God the Son. This loving relationship that is eternally giving of self, giving self away, and whatever that might look like in the Trinity. But note it's perfect. It's unlike human love, that at best we are imperfect. Oftentimes those things where we see where we're really loving another individual, there's part of that that we truly are. But there's part of it where we're loving self. And love, perfect love, is giving of oneself, not taking. I often notice when I get angry, typically it's because I'm scared. Someone falls down the steps, boom, 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 hits her head on the bottom. And immediately my first response is, hi, how are you doing? My first response, what are you doing? Oh, you're hurt. You're bleeding. Why do I do that? I think this is why. Because what my heart is saying is, oh, I care about you. I wish this didn't happen to you. But I couldn't bear the thought of you being hurt. It's also about me. And oftentimes, even when a child is lost or missing, there's a mixture of motivations that are going on in our loving hearts, if you will. It's imperfect. Even when someone has cancer, and they're dying perhaps, and they're facing a regiment that's just full of destruction and pain and misery, and sometimes we just have a hard time. Maybe it's a relative, or maybe it's a loved one, and we say, you just gotta keep fighting, you just gotta keep going through, and the thought is, I want what's best for you, I want you to come through this, but there's also a thought of, I don't want to be alone. I don't want you to leave me. So keep fighting. Now, oftentimes we're not conscious of that, but our love's imperfect. Does that make sense? With God, it's never imperfect. It's always a giving of himself for the betterment, the favor, the blessing, the good of others. You see, God's love is so much stronger. It's always for our good. He's even willing to put aside, if you will, what we would think is compassion so that they can be conformed into the image of God. It partially explains some of the rationale for suffering in our world, especially for the saints. You remember the story in Acts, speaking of God's love, that kind of came across in a strange way, this strong love, this perfect love, when he told Ananias to go and to speak to the apostle Paul and to lay hands on him and heal him. Ananias said this, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he's done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from chief priests to bind all who call on your name." Listen to what God said. "But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name.'" Now, God isn't interested in bringing about suffering in people's lives in order to harm them in any way. But his love is so perfect and so strong that he's willing to allow suffering in order that others might experience his love and become more loving and more like Christ because of it. Think of Joseph, who was rejected by his brothers, who was innocent of the charge of rape and thrown into jail, and then forgotten there in jail. What an opportunity for Joseph, through his suffering, to experience the love of God, the one who was going to be rejected by all of mankind, not just those who were closest to him, the one who was truly innocent of every crime and yet suffer in the place of guilty sinners, the one who knew what it was like to be forgotten, left there alone on the cross. Joseph or Moses or Paul, in all of these stories, through their suffering, they begin to understand, just in a small way, how much God loves them, how much God loves people, even though he rejects them, even though he's innocent and they claim he's done wrong, even though they say he's forgotten and he's never forgotten. In all those instances, in those difficult, challenging experiences, the people of God begin to understand the depth of the love of God. And they just wouldn't learn it any other way. It's a hard lesson, yes. But you see how his love is perfect? It's given from self to others so that they can experience health, vitality, and eternal life. It's not taken from others, but given. The origin of love is in the Godhead himself, in the Trinity. But amazingly, look at love's object. 1 John 4:10 says it this way, "In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us, but that he gave for us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now that word propitiation is an important word because it has the connotation within it, the wrath of God. That he became a propitiation. We were favorable now in God's sight. What he did on the cross was propitious. It brought favor to us. But with that, it brought favor through suffering. Favor through punishment. Because all had sinned and fall short of the glory of God, God looked at man's condition, looked at his state, and recognized that if he didn't intervene, man was doomed for all eternity to hell and separation from God. Not that we had loved God, but listen, that he had loved us. God's object was none other than you and me. That's amazing when you think about it. It's amazing when you quote that verse, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Here's the picture of the epitome of the pinnacle of true love, that God gave his only son. He's willing not just to give something good, not just something of himself, but he's willing to give his best. His beloved son, whom he has loved before the foundation of the world. Willing to give him for you and for me. You, my friend, are the object of God's love. You are the reason that God came to earth and died upon the cross, not merely just for God's glory, which he did, but also for your salvation. And how easy is it for us sometimes to be tempted and think in a situation, God doesn't love me or this wouldn't have happened. Oh, friend, it's so not true. That's such a lie from the devil. And the cross speaks the truth of love. Love not just spoken, but love demonstrated. Love sent down to earth and then nailed on a cross for you and for me. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this while we were still sinners, while we were still helpless. Christ died for us. Behold, the greatness of God. This is how great our God is. This is his greatest demonstration of love in your life. It's not to fulfill your dreams. His greatest demonstration is not to make you comfortable. His greatest demonstration in all the universe, in your life, in my life, is to provide a way for the propitiation of your sins. And he did it not by giving an angel, but by giving his very own son, who had to die upon the cross and received the wrath and punishment of God for you, though he was completely innocent. He took the reputation of vile sinners and took their place. Prostitutes, thieves, homosexuals, individuals who are full of pride and arrogance and jealousy, child molesters, all of those things, he took all of the reputations of all of those upon himself to set his love upon you and upon me. Friend, are you amazed that you're the object of God's love? You know, sometimes I'm just not. Sometimes I don't think about those kinds of things. Rather, I just look at my circumstances, and if they're comfortable or favorable, then I think God loves me. But friend, it's not true. He loves you with an eternal love that is so rich and it's so deep and it's so true. And every time you look at the cross, you're called to remember just how much he loves you. Love's object. He saw our need. But he didn't just see it. He did something about it. We are not only God's object. But what about love's motivation? The Bible says this: we love God because he loved us. Look at 1 John 4:19. We love because he first loved us. That's why there's that empty void that we talked about at the very beginning in that experiment. That's why we desperately need love, because we love because God first loved us. And Jesus goes on to say, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. There's a story of a monk who wanted to demonstrate this to his parishioners, and he nailed up a sign and said that he was going to be preaching the next week or the next Sunday on the love of God. And as the people came in at the time of dusk, and as the lighting there in the auditorium or in the particular gathering place grew dark, he took a candle and he stood in front of everyone as it now almost got pitch black, and he took a candle up next to a crucifix and he put the candle up next to the crown of thorns. And then after that, he put the candle down near the hole in the side of Christ where the spear went in. And then he went to the hands and lit up that, or illumined that space around his wrist. And then he blew out the candle and he walked out. He preached a sermon. The sermon was this: that we love because he first loved us, and he demonstrated it on the cross. Perhaps you're familiar with Galatians 2:19. It says this: for through the law I died to the law so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This is love's motivation, that God loved me and he gave himself for me. Think about that. He loved me. This is what caused the Apostle Paul, the person who wrote those words, to get back up after he was stoned, to continue back into cities after he had been beaten and whipped, compelled to continue to preach the gospel, even though he was shipwrecked, even though his brothers turned on him and deserted him, even though every city that he went to was going to riot at some point and eventually kick him out of the place, even though all the sufferings that God had promised that he was going to experience, he still continued on sharing about God. Why? Because he was so enamored with the fact that God loved him. That's why he said many times over, he said, I'm the least of the apostles. Later he'll go on to say, listen, I'm the least of all the saints, because I persecuted the church. Because I stood by while innocent people were being murdered, and I gave my confirmation to it. Because I went and took initiative and went to the chief priest and got orders and authority so that I could go to different cities and drag those Christians from their families into jail and perhaps cause them to not only suffer and be tortured, but perhaps die. That Paul says, because he loved me, who loved me. I don't think you could understand that statement unless you understood what Colin preached about a couple weeks ago. The holiness of God. The holy God. The perfect God. The one who's high above. The one who not only does not sin, but cannot sin. He loves you. You who've had those thoughts in your mind, those thoughts of murder, Those thoughts of revenge. Those thoughts of lust. That one, he died for me. Not only that, but he gave himself up for me. Paul was propelled to continue on and share the gospel because this truth riveted his soul. God loved him. Friends, God loves you. If you're in Christ this morning, he loves you. This God has given us two commands, to love God and to love others. We are called to love the Lord our God with all our hearts and all of our mind and all of our soul and all of our strength. But what's so amazing about this love is that as we return that love that God has given us, we can actually bring joy to God. Isaiah says it this way, as a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so will God rejoice over you. There's a sense that not only has he given us his love, but when we love him back, it brings him joy. Zephaniah says it this way, the Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exalt over you with loud singing. This holy, perfect, innocent, pure, righteous God gets excited when his own love him back and when they love others. Beloved, if God so loved us, John writes, we also ought to love one another. Have you noticed how so many of the verses of the love of God are written by the Apostle John? It's not just because he wrote the Gospel of John, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and Revelation, five different books in the New Testament. But he was so enamored with this one who was previously called a son of thunder. This one who was ambitious and wanted to ignore other people and kind of step on them as he got closer to Jesus. This one who didn't like it when other people were saying that they're Christians, but they weren't a part of their group. And he says, Jesus, should I call down fire from heaven and destroy those people? This one is so enamored with God's love. He's been changed. He's experienced it. Love your neighbor as yourself. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this is the commandment we have from him. Whoever loves God must love his brother. And I think that's a good segue into our fourth topic here today about God's power to love. Because I want to ask you a question. What do you do if you don't love your neighbor? What do you do if you don't love your brother or your sister? That's the glorious thing about our God. He doesn't merely tell us to love. He gives us the power to love. Look at Romans 5:5. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Did you hear that? Because God's love has been poured into our hearts. Hope does not put us to shame. Why? Because God has given us the capacity to love other people that who perhaps are hard to love. And in so doing, become more and more like God, loving those who don't deserve it. But in so doing, also demonstrating to the world that God's love is very different. Love's power gives us power to love our enemies. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 5. You've heard it You've heard that it's been said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. Is there anyone that you can think of that you know you're supposed to love, but you don't? Maybe people are next to you today and they're thinking of that person for you because you've talked about that person maybe a number of times. Or maybe that person or persons is someone you haven't talked about much, that neighbor, that relative. Well, let me read you a Carolina Panthers defensive tackle, what he said about another football player. Maybe this is your attitude. I hate him. Everybody says I'm supposed to be polite when I talk to you all, but I hate him. He talks too much. He doesn't make sense. He's fat. And he is fat. He's sloppy. He acts like he's the best thing since sliced bread. He's ugly. He stinks. His mouth stinks. His breath stinks. And basically his soul stinks too. That must have been a riot for the people that were interviewing this individual, trying to elicit a response. But he's just being honest. Do you feel that way? God says to love your enemies. To love them as he's loved you. But he doesn't just tell you. He gives you the power to do it. In The Grace of Giving, Stephen Alford tells of a Baptist pastor during the American Revolution. His name was Peter Miller, and he lived in a particular city in Pennsylvania. And he had a really good friendship with George Washington. But he also lived in this town with another man named Michael Whitman, who wasn't a good guy. And he did everything he could to oppose and humiliate this particular pastor. One day, this man, Michael Whitman, was arrested for treason, and he was sentenced to die. And Peter Miller, the pastor, traveled 70 miles on foot all the way to Philadelphia in order to plead for the life of this traitor. When he talked to his buddy, General Washington, Washington said, "No, Peter, I can't grant you the life of your friend." He said, "My friend, he's the bitterest enemy that I have." "What?" cried Washington. "You've walked 70 miles to save the life of an enemy?" He said, "That puts the matter in a different light. I'll grant your pardon." And he did. True story. And Peter Miller took Michael Whitman home, no longer as an enemy, but as a friend. God gives power to love those who are unlovable. You've demonstrated, or you've experienced that power, haven't you, Christian? You sometimes can be kind of unlovable too. And yet God's love, it doesn't blink. It doesn't turn away. He loves you with that kind of love, and he's poured that kind of love in your heart. No, your enemy may not be able to love you like that. No, your neighbor may not be able to love you like that. But listen, by the grace of God and the power of God, you can love your neighbor. You can love your enemy and experience that kind of love, that rich, full love, and understand in a deeper way how much God's loved you, though you've been undeserving, and demonstrate to the world, this is who God is. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. A second power that love brings is to speak rather than remaining silent. And we'll just quickly mention this. In Matthew 3:17, a voice from heaven said, This is my son, listen, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. God couldn't help, the father couldn't help but articulate that to the son. Three times in his ministry, at pivotal crisis moments in Christ's life, God audibly spoke to his son, reminding him that he was pleased with him and that he loved him. What does that tell us as fathers, as friends? That we have the power to speak love rather than remaining silent as well. Listen, don't just leave it to the grandparents to do that. Have you ever noticed that about grandparents? Anybody? They just love the grandchildren. And they just communicate that all the time. I just love you. And sometimes the daughter's like, yeah, you love her because you're not going home with her. Right? Or the grandson. What's going on? They've learned something in their old age. Right? They're seasoned now. They recognize that, listen, the most important thing that little boy needs to hear, that little girl needs to hear, is that I love them. I love them anyway. That's what God does. He speaks. He doesn't remain silent. Listen, when's the last time you've told your son, son, I love you? And not after he just hit a home run. That doesn't count. Not just after he got straight A's again. Not just after she complied and obeyed. But just out of the blue. Hey, honey, I just want you to know I love you. Or maybe to your mom. Or to your aunt. Or even to that neighbor. I love you. I just wanted you to know that. Another power is power to will rather than mere feeling. What do you do when you don't love your neighbor? Perhaps you love them anyway. C.S. Lewis says it this way. He says, don't waste your time bothering whether you love your neighbor. Act as if you did. As soon as we do this, we find one of the great secrets. When you are behaving as if you loved someone, you will presently come to love him. If you injure someone you dislike, you will find yourself disliking him more. If you do him a good turn, you will find yourself disliking him less. In other words, when you find yourself not loving an individual, don't wait around for those warm fuzzies to overtake you. For you to go and express that love, demonstrate it. It wasn't warm fuzzies in the garden of Gethsemane. It wasn't warm fuzzies there on the cross. But God demonstrated his love. And as you do, as one person has said, sometimes motion will result in emotion. That as you lovingly act, things will change. There's a story of a woman who came to a pastor wanting a divorce, and she wanted the husband to particularly feel the pain that she had experienced. And the seasoned pastor said, okay, I got a plan for you. Here's what you do. Just act like you love him. Find things that he does well or traits that he does well and just speak it and just say it. And then for a period of time, just continue to do acts of love that he doesn't deserve and continue to do that over a period of time and then spring it on him. Then tell him you want that divorce and that'll kind of turn the knife in his back. And so the woman was excited. And so she thought, wow, this is a great plan. So she went out and began to do that and began just to speak just different evidences of God's grace in that person's life and began to talk about things that she enjoyed about that person or that person, traits that person had that were noble and good, and then began to do a number of works for that person and begin to serve that person and begin to just pour out her heart and love for the person. And a few months later, when she met back with the pastor, the pastor said, okay, are you now ready for the divorce? And she said, what do you mean divorce? I love that man. What happened? Here's what happened. Oftentimes, we wait for the warm fuzzies rather than just obeying God and trusting God. Oftentimes, praying for an individual, loving an individual, it's hard to dislike someone when you are holding them up in prayer and asking God to bless them. Don't wait. The power of love gives you the power to act, to will, not just to feel. Fourth one, quickly, the power of love gives us the power to be vulnerable rather than safe. Listen, so many people aren't honest in their conversations. And I feel like I was guilty of this early on in ministry. And you know, I just wanted to be a superstar minister. I wanted to be the person that has it all together with his family and all together with his devotional life and just fasted for months on end and prayed up on mountaintops and just lived such a life that just brought all kinds of glory to God, I thought. But you know what? Love is being willing to be vulnerable and to be honest and share. And I'm looking out at some faces right now. I'm not going to look at you. I'm just going to kind of generally look now so you won't know who I'm talking about. But I know a number of people in this congregation that it's been so moving because they've been so vulnerable. They share what they're really thinking, what they're really feeling. And they put aside all of those encumbrances of play acting, and they were just honest. Well, love gives you the ability to be vulnerable and to really share. You know what's so sad? What's so sad is hundreds and thousands and hundreds of thousands of pews and auditoriums are full of Christians who can never be vulnerable because they're too afraid of what other people will think about them, or that their reputation will be damaged. C.S. Lewis says this, to love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything and your heart will be wrung and possibly broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give it to no one, not even an animal. I'm just thinking of my dog. I'm just thinking, I don't know what he would say if I asked him this morning. Don't think I've given him much love, but we'll move on. Wrap it carefully round with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in a casket or coffin of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. To love is to be vulnerable, is to take that chance, to risk, to in faith be willing to love someone that might not love you back, or to continue to love that person that doesn't deserve it. Love gives you power to be vulnerable. And last, it gives you power to sacrifice rather than withhold. Look what 1 Peter 1 says. For you know that it was not with the perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. You've been redeemed. You've been bought. You've been set free. Through what? Through the precious dying blood of Jesus Christ himself. You've experienced the love of God, but it was a costly love. You know, we were talking in our baptism class and we were talking about how originally in the Old Testament that individuals would come to the temple and they would come bringing a goat or a lamb or some kind of animal and perhaps one of their children with them and perhaps the father and the child, they were required to put their hands on the animal's head, thus symbolizing that they were transferring to that animal their sins. And then they'd have to take that animal and slit its throat. And that little boy, that little girl, they had to watch the blood drain dry from that animal and that life drift away. And it was instilled in their hearts and mind a picture and smells and all kinds of just messiness that for forgiveness to happen, a life had to be taken. That's what that verse is saying. That you've been redeemed from your empty way of life that's been handed down to you by your forefathers, by all your relatives and those that you come from. But you've been freed with the costly blood of Christ without blemish or defect. I saw a story of a father who taught his one little girl this lesson. He took two children. They were going to a mall and he was going to some hardware store kind of close by within the mall there. And while they were there, they saw a petting zoo and they wanted to go. And they asked the father if they could go in there instead of with him into that other store right next to it. And so at the time, he gave them 25 cents each and allowed them to go while he went and shopped. But after a little while, he noticed his 8-year-old girl. She was following him in the hardware store. And he asked the little girl, "Why aren't you at the petting zoo?" He knew how much this young girl loved animals and loved the thought of petting all these different animals. And she said, "Listen, Dad, it costs 50 cents. And I gave my quarter to my little brother." And she said, "Dad, you remember you've been talking that our motto is love is action." So her dad took her back. And both she and the dad watched the little brother going crazy, petting these different animals. And they kind of were looking over the picket fence, if you will. And he said that 50 cents were in his pocket. And it was just burning a hole in his pocket. But he withheld. And he didn't give his daughter that he had the 50 cents. He didn't give her those 50 cents, that 50 cents. He never gave it to her and she never asked. She had given this gift of love. It was costly for her. It was expensive. And he didn't want to rob her of that gift. Now remember that story and contrast it with this story. There was a little girl and she had a lamb. And she loved that lamb and it was being auctioned off and it was being auctioned off for $5 and she began to weep and cry. And all of a sudden the people in the auction house were moved and someone offered $10 and she hugged the lamb even tighter and started to cry even more. And then $100 and the price kept going up and up and she kept crying deeper and deeper and sobbing so much so that it came all the way to $1,000. And a local businessman paid the sum and gave the lamb back to the little girl. Months later, a person who was there was judging some statewide essays. And he came across an essay from a girl who told about the time her grand champion lamb had been auctioned. And she said this, "The prices began to get so high during the bidding," she wrote, "that I started to cry from happiness." She continued, "The man who bought the lamb for so much more than I ever dreamed I would get returned the lamb to me. And when we got home, Daddy barbecued the lamb and it was really delicious." True story. Listen, God has not only poured out love into our hearts, but he's given us his power to be vulnerable, power to sacrifice. How great is the love of the Father that he has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that's what we are. The worship team would come forward. God has given us this love in order that we might demonstrate his love to the world, but also in order that we might experience and come to know his great love for us in a way that helps us to endure, in a way that helps us do things that we normally wouldn't do, in a way that changes our lives and changes those around us. Listen, the world needs to see pictures of God's love, of little girls willing to give 25 cents, of a woman willing to break an alabaster jar and give all that she has. A man willing to say, I'm going to pay back everything I stole fourfold and give half of all I have to the poor. The world needs to see demonstrated those kinds of acts of love to bring them into the presence of the living God, to be reminded that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. God is an amazing, tremendous God who is the source and origin of all of love. And he has set his love upon you and upon me that we might be able to share his love with the world, that they might know who he is, and that they might know that he loves them too. And maybe it starts today with just loving God for you. Maybe it starts today with you loving your neighbor. Whatever the case, remember that God's love isn't just something merely to be received, but it's something that empowers change in the world. Let's stand and sing together. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And here's these four wonderful words. And so we are. Isn't it great to perceive God's love, to know God's love, to be secure in a Father's love that won't change, that'll never run dry, that'll never disown? That's our inheritance. Won't you share that kind of love with someone else today and this week? Let's pray. Lord, we don't deserve it. I know I don't. But Lord, we're grateful for your love. We're grateful, Lord, that your word says that you are love. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to love you with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength and all our mind, and that you would help us to love our neighbor as ourself, and there demonstrate to the world not only that we've experienced your love, but that we are your children. And Lord, we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful day. Hope to see as many as possible at the church picnic.